president of World Vision, and he wrote a book that that you ought to read. I haven't finished it, but we've had a Sunday school class study it. But it's called The Hole in the Gospel. And in that book, he tells a story of a woman named Margaret Otero. Margaret was caught up in the terrible fighting that was going on in northern Uganda, the fighting that was started by the Lord's Resistance Army. And one day, Margaret, she was 6 months pregnant, and she was working out in the garden with some other women from her village. And out of the bush appeared a battalion of the LRA Army. And this group of soldiers, you've got to understand, these were mainly kids with an adult commander. It's not unusual in Africa for children to be snatched away from their families and brainwashed and trained to be soldiers and then given weapons. They go out and they do atrocious things. So Margaret and her friends found themselves confronted with this band of soldiers. And the soldiers had come to the village to look for food and for supplies. And when they didn't find what they felt like they ought to find, they began to massacre the villagers. And they took the machetes and they killed every single one of the women that Margaret was working with. But the commander stopped them from killing her. He felt it was bad luck to kill a pregnant woman. So instead, he ordered the soldiers to cut off her ears and her nose and her lips. And they left her lying in a field figuring that she'd bleed to death, but somehow or another that her blood wasn't going to be on their hands. But instead of dying, Margaret was rescued. She was taken to a hospital. She went through multiple operations. Then she was taken to a rehab center operated by World Vision. And the World Vision counselors began to talk with her to heal, because they understand that, you know, whatever physical wounds she have might have some healing, but there's also some spiritual wounds. There's some emotional wounds. There's some psychological wounds that had to be dealt with. So they began a long process of working with Margaret to heal her. And through the course of several months, obviously she had the baby, had a little boy named James. And she was able to work through a lot of the issues that she had. But you can imagine what it felt like when one day she's in the rehab center, she's out in the courtyard, this place that's become a place of refuge for her, literally a sanctuary for her. And she sees some of the World Vision counselors coming in, and with them is the commander of the battalion that had attacked her and her friends. And you just imagine what went through her mind and her heart as she saw this. The horror and the fear and the anxiety and the anger and the desire for revenge, the desire to see him punished, to see him pay for his crimes. And Stern says that what happens next can only be understood through the miraculous power of God's love. Counselors began to work with the commander. Their desire was to turn his heart, to soften his heart. And at first he denied that he had committed any kind of atrocities. But over the course of time, he began to soften, and he began to admit and come to terms with what he had done. And at the same time that they were working with him, they were also working with Margaret. They were working with Margaret to remind her of the spiritual foundations that had been formed in her life. And then several months into this, they took the big step of bringing this commander and Margaret together in the same room. And through tears and humility, the commander fell to his knees before Margaret, and he begged her to forgive him. And somehow, through the supernatural grace that God gives in a person's life, somehow or another, Margaret found the means and the will to forgive him. And so now there is a picture that hangs at the World Vision compound there. It's a picture of the commander holding baby James and Margaret standing behind both of them, smiling with a lipless face. That's just an incredible story. It's a story that demonstrates the power of the gospel working in people's lives. And what I can be sure of today is that none of us really understand that story. You know, there's probably few, if any, of us who have experienced the kind of atrocities and horror that Margaret went through. Not only the physical disfiguration of her own body, but to see her friends slaughtered in front of her. It's too traumatic. It's too horrific. It's too far outside of our box. So we really can't understand what it took for her to move towards reconciliation. But we can be sure of something. Every single person in here has suffered some wound. Every person in here has been on the receiving end of something. You know, you've been cheated, you've been criticized, you've been abused, you've been abandoned. And I don't want to make light of what Margaret went through compared to what we've been through. But every single person comes into here, and there's a place of woundedness in your life. And just as Margaret's woundedness literally disfigured her, so also conflict and trauma that we undergo in our life disfigures us. If not physically, it does so emotionally. It does so psychologically. It does so spiritually. So in the deepest parts of our gut, of who we really are, we understand that there's something in there that these wounds can twist us. They can distort us. And they can make us unable to engage in relationships the way that God wants us to engage in relationships. So we might find ourselves maybe overly critical or overly cynical or vengeful or judgmental or just plain fearful, you know, fearful of really, really stepping deep into any kind of relationship because we've experienced the woundedness from relationships in the past. So there's a truth that we need to turn to this morning. And it's a truth that we can hang our hat on. And it's that the gospel has incredible power to heal that woundedness, to redeem even the darkest kind of hurt, maybe even evil that might exist in your life. In fact, probably it's only the message of the gospel is able to do that in our lives. That's what Margaret Achero discovered. So at the cross of Jesus Christ, she discovered that she could be restored and that relationships could be healed and there can be reconciliation and there could be forgiveness. It was the cross of Jesus Christ where she could find healing. I want us to look this morning at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to talk about the why question. You know, why in the world would someone like Margaret forgive someone like this commander? Why would she take the steps towards reconciling with the man who had wreaked such trauma in her life? And why in the world would you do the same thing? Abused maybe by parents or maybe violated by a spouse or betrayed by friends. Why would you take the steps towards reconciliation? And the answer is found in our passage. So let's take a look at the Word of God. Colossians 1, we're going to look at verses 21 through 23. Paul writes, "And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel." Now, this passage is part of a larger passage that Paul begins in verse 15 about the person of Jesus Christ. And it's fundamentally about our relationship with God and how Christ has done in order to reconcile us with God and bring us into right relationship. And by reconcile, Paul means restoring, putting things back to the way that they should be. It's about a peace that maybe once has been disturbed and now has returned to us. There was a relationship of peace that was intended for us in our relationship with God. God didn't create us for enmity, for anguish. He created us for peace. He created us for enjoyment, for his delight. Can you imagine that? That he delights, wants to delight in us. And God has chosen to reconcile that relationship, but it's broken. There's a brokenness in that relationship. And the brokenness comes because we didn't want to do what God wants us to do. We don't want to be what God created us to be. We weren't satisfied with merely being human. We wanted to take for ourselves prerogatives that only belong to God. All right? None of us have the idea that we're going to be gods. We know that. But we still insist on doing things that don't rightfully belong to us as humans. They only belong to someone who knows as much and is as wise and as compassionate and merciful as God. So when we who lack a lot of those traits try to do the things that only belong to God, we make a mess, right? We make a mess of our lives. We make a mess of our relationships. We're doing a good job of making a mess of the world. So we made ourselves enemies of God. We were enemies of God's will for our lives. Therefore, we were enemies of God. Now, I want to be clear. God was our enemy, but we weren't God's enemy, okay? Never has there been a time when he looked at us as anything other than children created in his image, objects of his love, objects of his grace that he's always wanted to redeem. All right, let's be clear about that. God never considered us enemies, but that's not the same with us. God becomes an obstacle to what we want. And so he becomes an enemy. We become alienated, Paul says, in our relationship with God. So with that in mind, I want you to take a mental journey with me to the cross. Okay? And keep your eyes open and your ears open, and I want you to go to the cross of Jesus Christ with me. All right? And as we go to that cross, I want to remind you what the prophet Isaiah said in 53:6. He said that all we are like sheep. We've all gone astray. We've turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Sounds a lot like what Paul was talking about, doesn't it? All of us were alienated. We were enemies in our own minds, heading in our own direction. And God sent his son Jesus to live among us. And Jesus took upon himself all of this enmity, all of this anger, all of this this alienation, all of this evil, this brokenness and separation. And it all gets focused on Jesus. You know, it's like when you take a magnifying glass, you know, there's light that's diffused, and you take a magnifying glass and you take the sunlight and you focus it on a single point. That's what happens on the cross, that all the evil and alienation of our world gets focused in right there on that single point of Jesus on the cross. All the evil, all the sin, nailed on the cross. And so let's keep our eyes and ears open. What do you see? You see the crown of thorns pressed into his bow? Into his brow, an assault on his majesty. And do you see the wounds on his back where he was whipped, he was beaten to within an inch of his life, an assault on his humanity? And do you see Jesus naked on the cross? They took his robe, an assault on his dignity, and his hands outstretched, his lungs pulling apart, trying to catch any breath that he possibly can. And do you hear the taunts and jeers of the people? Many of whom said that they would follow him. No matter where he went, no matter what he did, that they would follow him. And now they're taunting and jeering him. And the thief hanging on the cross next to him is mocking that thief. Imagine a guy hanging on a cross is mocking another guy hanging on a cross. And we hear Jesus' mother, Mary, standing at the foot of the cross, crying. John, next to her with his arm around her, trying to console her, even while it's tearing him up at the same time. and you see the soldiers. They're down there and they're not even waiting for him to die before they start trying to divide up his estate, you know, his estate that consists of one robe, the only possession that he has left. And there before us, sights and sounds, the drama of the cross unfolds. And you know what we're looking at? We're looking at you. We're looking at me. We're looking at the things that we did that put him there. Because all the ugliness and darkness and pain and misery and violence of the cross is related to each and every one of us right here today. It's our stuff. It's the evil and cruelty of the world, the inhumanity of the world, magnified and concentrated on God's very Son. And that's us. And so it's important for us to stand at the foot of the cross and be astounded with just how evil it is, just how ugly it is, how painful it is. That's a sobering reality that we need to be reminded of. We need to think about it. Next time you're driving down 15 and somebody cuts you off, think about the cross. Next time somebody that you thought was a friend talks bad about you behind your back, think about the cross. Next time somebody makes a promise and doesn't deliver, think about the cross. Think about what Jesus did and the fact that we did it to him. Because if you don't remember that, you're going to forget some other things. See, the cross tells us what we were. And if you don't remember what you were, you're not going to understand who you are. Jesus told a parable in Matthew 18 about a guy who forgot what he was, and what he had been, and so he didn't understand who he was. The story is that a servant left his job one day, and on the way home, he sees another servant, a friend of his. And the guy owes him 20 bucks. And he comes up to the guy and he says, "Hey, I need my 20 bucks." The guy says, "I ain't got the 20 bucks. I'll try to get to you on Friday." And the first guy gets really enraged and he grabs the guy by the neck and says, "You owe me 20 bucks. Give me the 20 bucks." And the guy, "I can't give it to you." And so he throws him into debtor's prison. He's allowed to do that. That's the story that Jesus told. Now, that's the middle of the story that Jesus told. Because there's a part of the story that comes before that. See, the part of the story is that the servant was a servant in the king's household, and he owed the king like 10 million bucks, all right? And so the king calls him in and says, "Hey, I need my money." And he says, I don't have it in the way I'm going to get it." And the king says, "Well, then you deserve to go into debtor's prison." And he said, no, please have mercy. Don't throw me in the debtor's prison." And for some reason, miraculously, the king doesn't throw him in. He just forgives the debt. 10 million bucks. He forgives it. You know, so all right, get out of here, you knucklehead, you know. And it's on his way home, having just been forgiven of $10 million, that he confronts the guy who owes him 20. See? He forgot the forgiveness that he had just experienced. He forgot who he was, a guy in debt for $10 million. And therefore, He had a hard time understanding who he was in the moment when he confronted his friend. See, when we're offended by other people, we too often live in the middle of our story. It's about what they've done to us, and we forget the debt that we've been forgiven by God. We forget that every moment, every single person has a pre-story. The person we're offended by, and we have a pre-story as well. At one time, every single one of us were sinners, alienated from God, angry with God. God was our enemy, every single one of us, enemies and outcasts. And so sometimes we just need to go one more time, stand at the foot of the cross, and look up and say, "Look what I've done. And look what he's doing for me now. Look what he's done for me." We need to be reminded of the grace and the tenderness and the kindness of God towards us. And when we do that, then we put other people's offenses towards us in their true light. So talking about who we were, but now talking about who we are. Paul reminds us that once we were alienated from God, but he doesn't end there. In verse 22, he says, he's now reconciled us. He has done it. God is the subject. It's not something that we can do for ourselves. It's not even something that we sought for ourselves. God initiated it. God accomplished it. He's the one who restores. God is the agent of reconciliation between us and Him, but also the agent of reconciliation between us and other people. And Paul says he's now reconciled us in His fleshly body through death. See, Paul wants us to come to the cross to realize that this whole work of peace and reconciliation comes from what happens on the cross through Christ's body. And in verse 20, Paul says that through Christ, God is reconciling all of creation to Himself. He did this by making peace through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. So God is the author of reconciliation, and the cross is the instrument of reconciliation. And here's the outcome. Paul says that you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His fleshly body through death so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable. I know who I was. This is who I am. Don't forget who you are now. You are holy. You're set apart by God. You're also clean. You've been purified by His blood. And you're free. You're above reproach. You're guiltless. And the cost of your release from this slavery has been paid by God Himself. So when I stand at the cross of Jesus Christ and I see the horror of it all, I'm reminded that it's the death of Jesus followed by the resurrection of Jesus. Those two things that have made me brand new. I'm not the person who I was. I'm the person I am because of my relationship with God. So what is this? What is the evidence of new life that we have in Jesus? Paul says it's a changed life. It's a life in which we're seeking reconciliation with other people. Christ living in me now gives me both the ability and the desire to be reconciled with others. So I have the actual power to be reconciled and restored, and God can give me the will as well. Paul says all of this is true, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard. See, the gospel has this incredible power to redeem and to restore. And when you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, Christ lives inside of you. But it's not easy. This thing of learning how to be reconciled with other people, it doesn't come natural to us. We were created with it natural, but then other things got in the way. And you know what we're really good at now? We know how to be angry with people, right? We know how to be resentful of other people. That just happens naturally, doesn't it? It's not like you got to choose, hey, I think I'll be resentful. That person just hurt me. It's the easiest thing in the world to do. We know how to be vengeful. All of this stuff has become second nature to us. It wasn't the nature God gave us, but it's become second nature. So we have to learn a new way of doing things. We have to unlearn old ways of thinking and acting and learn new ways so that these new ways can become second nature. And you know what? That takes time. But not just time. It's not just, you know, sitting around and over the course of time, it's going to happen. It's going to take effort. It's going to take perseverance. It's going to take consistency. It's going to take persistence. That's why Paul reminds the Colossians just a couple chapters later in Colossians 3:13. He says, bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, you also must forgive. You gotta want to do it. You gotta, even when you don't want to do it, you gotta keep on keeping on. It's that persistence. It's that consistency. Isn't that true of any habit? When we're trying to unlearn an old habit and learn a new habit, the most important thing you can do is just keep on day after day. Practice, practice, practice. Keep on until it becomes second nature. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, He says, so also you must forgive. And that last sentence is important. He says, because you personally have been forgiven, so also you must forgive. You be at peace with one another. You must be at peace with one another. Heard a story recently about a group of Bible translators are trying to figure out how, and for this particular people group, to translate the word peace. And words don't, you know, you just can't transfer them one to another. The whole constellation of meanings and concepts. So they were trying to come up with this concept that made sense to this tribe. And finally, the tribal chief was wrestling with the word, and he finally came up with a phrase that he believed captured the heart of peace. And this is what he said: peace is the heart, a heart that sits down. A heart that sits down. You mean, what's that about? You ever seen a person get riled up, right? Eventually, they're going to stand up, right? Maybe some of you are watching the NCAA. Maybe you got a team, you know, that you just love, and your wife, and the ref blows a call, and you're not going to yell from the seated position, from the recline. You're going to jump up and yell, right? We stand up, all right? Well, a peace, a heart at peace, is a heart that sits down. Because Christ completed His work, we can sit down and be at peace with God. And He invites us to sit with Him. And because we are at peace with God the Father, no longer alienated, He gives us power through a changed life to be able to sit down with others. And to be at peace with them as well. And we can go to the cross and we can remember who we were and who we are and who we will be in Jesus Christ. The motive of reconciliation is the cross of Jesus Christ, and we stand at the foot of the cross. Let's pray for a second. I want to keep you in that image of standing at the foot of the cross and seeing Jesus nailed there in anguish and agony and pain, and knowing that it's the two things are going on. That number one, it's because of you that He's there. You put Him there. Your darkness, your sin is responsible for Jesus being there. But there's another reason that He's there. And it's the bigger reason. It's God's love. God provided His Son for us. God moved so that we can be reconciled with Him. And as ugly as that image may be of Christ hanging on the cross, I'm going to challenge you to have another image in your mind that may be even harder to look at. I want you to see in your mind someone who has hurt you in a very deep way. And that hurt's still there. That pain. In fact, you can feel it right now. You might have walked in here feeling that. And you know what you're supposed to do. And you know now that you don't lack the ability to do it. What you may lack is the will, the desire. And you can pray even here right now, God, give me the desire. Here's what we know. Forgiveness is something that can be done unilaterally. You can choose right now to forgive that person. Just as God chose freely, of His own free will, to forgive you. While you were still alienated from Him, He chose to come to you. Now, reconciliation always takes two people. So even if you desire it, even if you seek it, it may not happen. But the cross of Jesus makes it possible. And it's amazing what grace and love and mercy and forgiveness can do in a relationship. Is it easy? No. But is it good? Of course it is. Father, this is the hardest thing for us. It makes us feel so vulnerable. Like we're opening ourselves up to be hurt all over again. Father, in our weakness, we look to you for strength to help us to do things that we never imagined could be possible. Your Spirit gives us courage. Your Spirit gives us strength to do things that even the mightiest people find difficult to do. I pray, Father, your Spirit be among us. And then as we leave this place, Father, that we will be reconciled both with you and with others in our lives as well. And in doing so, we'll reflect your image living in us. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.